Proverbs chapter 28, if you have your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 28. I love the end of the year, not just because it's my birthday. I just love the end of the year because there's so much optimism. It's like, you know what, whatever 2017 brought us, we're fixing to close the chapter on 2017. There's that. You know, if it's just been a hard, rough year, you always look at the end of the year as being an opportunity to close the chapter. And then you look at the opportunity in 2018 to open a brand new chapter. And we make resolutions that things are going to be different, things are going to be better. We're going to spend more time in prayer. We're going to spend more time in the Word. We're going to lose 20 pounds. We're going to do all kinds of things. We make resolutions, and they're generally optimistic ambitions. We look forward to a new year, and we have the hopes that 2018, that the new year will be better in many regards than the last year was. Even if we had a good 2017, we always look forward into the new year of things getting even better. When we say Happy New Year to each other, it's the way that we wish prosperity to one another. When we say Happy New Year, what we mean is that we want the new year for you to be one of happiness, one of healthiness, one of prosperity. We want the new year to be a blessing to you. But I want to say to you this morning that all the best wishes in the world won't benefit you if you are in rebellion to God. It doesn't matter how many people come along and wish you a Happy New Year. It doesn't really even matter how many people pray for you to have a Happy New Year. All the best wishes in the world and all the prayers in the world won't help if you are in willful rebellion against God. If we are Christians, and I trust that most everybody in this building this morning is, if you're not, you can start this year on a much, or you can start next year on a much better note than you're closing it out. You can become a Christian. And I'll share with you at the end of the message how to do that this morning. But if we are Christians, we spend our whole year talking about discipleship. We spend our whole year talking about following Jesus and becoming not just believers in Jesus, but truly the kind of people that follow Him, that we become Christ-like, that we stand out in the world, that we're different in the world. If we are Christians, there is an expectation for us to walk in holiness. God expects that. He said, I'm holy, and if you're going to be like me, you're going to be holy. And to be holy simply means that we are walking in obedience to what the Lord instructs us to do. That we do the things that He tells us to do, that we don't do the things that He has forbidden us to do. You can't walk in holiness and walk in disobedience at the same time. You're either going to walk in obedience and become holy, or you're going to walk in disobedience and be unholy. And it doesn't matter how many people wish you well or how many people pray you do well. If you are bent on walking in disobedience, if you refuse to walk in obedience, if you refuse to be holy, then you willingly are inviting the chastening judgment of God to come against you. We invite the Lord to deal with us as children. And Hebrews chapter 12 bears that out, that if you are His child and you walk in willful disobedience to His command, then He will punish you. He will chasten you for the error of your walk. He'll chasten you for your disobedience. And when we willingly invite the chastening and judgment of God into our life, that is not the way to have a Happy New Year. That is not the way to have a prosperous New Year. In fact, if we continue to walk in disobedience to God, it may very well result in the most miserable year you've ever had in your life, because the hand of God resting against us in chastening judgment is a heavy hand. And you can look all through the scriptures and see. Read Psalm chapter 32, and David will tell you what it feels like to have the hand of God weighing on you. He said it felt like every bone in his body was broken internally because he had walked in rebellion against God and hid that sin for a long time. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13, is one of the first verses that I committed to memory when I surrendered my life to Christ. I don't remember, I think I was just reading through Proverbs, and it was one of those verses that kind of jumped off the page at me and grabbed my attention, and it was one of the first verses that I committed to memory as a new Christian. It simply says this: He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, when we look forward to a new year, we look for prosperity. We want prosperity. We want happiness. We want healthiness. We want wealthiness. We want prosperity. Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, there are two parts to that verse. There's a negative part and there's a positive part. There's literally a choice to be made regarding how we want to walk into this new year, how we want to live our life. It's a positive, it's a negative, and a positive choice that we can make. And the basis, whatever choice we make, is the basis of what we receive. And that's not a thing that's new in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy, the Lord challenged the people of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. He said, "I've set before you today life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." And that is a choice that is set before us every day. It's a choice that's set before us at every new year, that we can choose the blessing of God on our life, or we can choose the curse of God on our life. And it depends on how we live our life, whether we submit to Him and obey Him, or whether we walk in disobedience to Him. That verse said literally, if you keep on covering your sins, that word, that covereth, ETH, I say this all the time, that is a continuous action verb. It means if you keep on covering up your sins, if you cover it up and cover it up and cover it up, I think it literally means if you cherish your sins, if you hide your sins, if you pretend that nobody sees, knows, or cares about your sins, you will not prosper. Pretty simple, ain't it? He that keeps hiding, he that keeps pretending that nobody knows about his or her sins will not prosper. Listen to me, that is a promise of God in Scripture. Now, we talk about the promises of God, all being yes and amen. And when we talk about the promise of God, we like to think about the positive promises of God. But the negative promises of God are just as true as the positive promises of God. And God said, if you cover up your sins, you will not prosper. That's not the only place He says it. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 57, 58. The Bible talks about God's hand not being shortened that it can't save. But He says, but your iniquities have caused God to hide His face from you. The promises of God are yes and amen, whether they're positive or whether they're negative. And what God said is, if you cover up your sins, you will not prosper. You can't prosper. You won't prosper. And wishing otherwise is pointless, because God made a promise and He keeps His promises. So if you hide, if you cherish, if you pretend that you don't have any sin, if you pretend nobody knows, sees, or cares about your sin, the Bible says you won't prosper. What does that mean? Well, I think several things will occur. Number one, your relationship with God will suffer. If you cherish sin, your relationship with God will suffer. There's no way for it not to suffer. He is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. And when we willfully live in sin, we are willfully separating ourselves from the presence of God in our life. Now, I'm not suggesting that you lose your salvation when you cherish your sin. What I am suggesting is that God will hide His face from you, as He promised in Scripture. You won't feel His presence. You won't hear His voice. You won't get any joy out of reading His Word. You'll find when you pray that the heavens feel like brass. Now, I can tell you can go through the motions and sit in these pews and sing these songs and pray every Sunday, but that don't mean you're truly having an encounter with God. Your relationship with God will suffer if you cover your sins. You go through all the motions you want to. In fact, Israel was doing it, and God said, you might as well quit it. In fact, God said, don't have any more solemn feasts or assemblies. Stop fasting. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is a long way from me. Why was their heart a long way from them? Because they were cherishing sin. They wouldn't acknowledge it. They were pulling it around, God said, like a little red wagon, pretending that nobody saw or cared. And they suffered because of it. Their relationship with God suffered because of their sin. Not only will your relationship with God suffer, your relationship with other people will suffer. Most specifically, your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It never fails. When you begin to cherish and harbor sin in your life, you're not going to want to be around people that love Jesus and are trying to follow Him. It never fails. When you see somebody beginning to backslide on God, when you see people begin to cherish and cover sin in their life, they will withdraw themselves from the fellowship of the church. they'll begin to pull away. Because there's not only a divide that's been erected between you and God, there's a divide that's been erected. There's a wedge that's being driven in your relationship with other Christians. You'll pull away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll affect the way that you live with your wife and the way that you live with your family, the way that you relate to your friends. You'll pull away. I see it all the time. You've seen it all the time. You know it's true. If you cherish sin. In fact, I'm thankful I got some good Christian brothers, some pastors that I can meet with every week. And I was sharing this with somebody yesterday. You can tell when something's wrong in somebody's life. If you get close to them as brothers and sisters, and I'm glad I have some pastors that'll come to me and say, something's wrong. Something going on with you. Your attitude has changed. There's something missing. There's something amiss. Or you let something get you down, something going on. And 9 times out of 10, it'll be because I've harbored something, I've cherished something, I've let something drive a wedge in my relationship with my brothers. If you cover sin, it affects your relationship with God, it affects your relationship with other people, it'll affect your relationship with yourself. You begin to loathe yourself. You can hate yourself. And Mitch did a good job of illustrating this. The Bible says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, if we don't recognize who we are in Christ, then there's no way we can adequately and properly love our neighbor or love God. But if you begin to cherish and harbor sin, it'll make you feel sick of yourself. You'll begin to loathe yourself and hate yourself. And sometimes what we do is even blame others and try to justify our sins and try to lay the blame on somebody else to get the weight off of our shoulders. Your relationship with God will suffer. Your relationship with other people will suffer. Your relationship with yourself will suffer. And there is a very real possibility that you will bring reproach to Christ himself and to the church. And that your testimony can be damaged, and that the way that you're living and the things that you're doing bring reproach. You hinder the cause of Christ and you bring reproach to the church that you're part of. And I'm telling you, folks, if you go out and try to witness to the lost people, the biggest hindrance to lost people getting saved is saved people acting lost. The lost world hates the hypocrisy they often see in the church. And if you're conducting your life in a way outside the church that is not mirroring the life of Christ, if you're not honestly trying to flesh out your faith and walk in obedience to God, you will be an obstacle to somebody else coming to faith. You will be a reproach to Christ and a reproach to His church. By the way, I do not think it is possible for you to sin only in secret, because sin has an effect on you in every sense of the word. And even though you may keep it secret and it may be private for some time, there will come a time that it will come out. It will manifest itself. And that's the last point. Not only do you risk your relationship with God, others, and self, not only do you bring reproach to Christ and to His church, but you risk you risk public exposure and the consequences of your sin. What are you talking about, preacher? You lose your testimony. You could lose your job. You might lose your family. You could lose your freedom. There's a lot of things. See, I believe when our sins become public, then God will deal with us in a very public way. And all of a sudden, that thing that was hidden will be known to everybody. See, I believe this. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves. And nowhere will you find that God humbles us. It says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But here's what happens when we won't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Not humbling ourselves means that we're cherishing our sins. We're covering our sins. We're not confessing our sins. We're not dealing with our sins. We're hiding them. We think we're hiding them from everybody. But when we won't humble ourselves, God will humiliate ourselves. He'll humiliate us. And by exposing us. Say, preacher, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I'll just give you some scripture. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 is one of them verses that you ought to commit to memory. Moses said, but if you will not do so. And just to set it in context without reading the whole context. What Moses is talking about is that you've got to walk in obedience to God when you go into the promised land. You have to walk in obedience. And he said this, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now there was a man named Achan that illustrated that very well. When they overthrew the city of Jericho, God had specifically said to them, nothing in Jericho is yours. It's all consecrated to the Lord. You can't plunder that city. He let them plunder every other city that fell before them. But he said, Jericho and the spoils of Jericho are consecrated to God. They are literally devoted to God. You can't have any of them. But this man named Achan found some gold and some silver and a Babylonish garment, some stuff that he had ever seen before as a slave in Egypt. The Bible said he took them and hid them and buried them under his tent. The next battle that they tried to fight, they lost. Men died. Joshua was upset. He said, why did this happen to us? We're trying to walk in obedience. And God said, there's sin in the camp. And if you'll bring the tribes before you, I'll show you who it is. And one by one, they narrowed it down until it fell upon the family of Achan. And you read the scripture, the Bible said that the whole nation stoned them with stones and buried them under that heap of stones. Achan lost his whole family. Why? Because God made a promise in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, that if you don't walk in obedience, your sin will find you out. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, Solomon discovered at the end of his life that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen to me, you may be fooling everybody around you, but you have not hidden one single thing from the eyes of God. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17, God said, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The last part of Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, says that God knows the things that come into our mind. It's the last part of that verse, BT. God knows the things that come into our mind even. Every one of them. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Listen to this next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Jesus is the living Word of God, and He sees and knows everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. Whether we're doing it in the open or we're doing it in the secret closet, He sees and He knows. Now, you might have been doing that for a long time. We may have been getting away with these things for a long time, but we do not need to make the mistake of abusing His long-suffering. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is more long-suffering and patient than any parent has ever been with any child. Our God is a long-suffering God, but you better not mistake His long-suffering for passivity. You better not mistake His long-suffering for permission. Just because God hadn't dealt with you yet doesn't mean that God won't deal with you soon. Let's just get real blunt for a minute, just real and transparent and honest this morning. Sin is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, especially when it is among His people. That ain't what He called us to. That ain't what He saved us for. Romans chapter 6 makes it abundantly clear that as God's children, sin should not and does not have dominion over us. We must willingly yield ourselves to serve it, or we can willingly yield ourselves to serve Christ. But it does not, should not ever have control over our life. It is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And gentlemen, I want you to understand this morning. God sees the pornography that you pull up on your phone. You can delete your browser history from now until Jesus comes. God knows every page you ever looked at. You can hide it from your wife, your children. You can hide it from anybody you want to. But God sees into our lives, and there is nothing that has been hidden from His sight. He knows when you are addicted to pornography. He knows when you are dabbling around in drugs. He knows when you are drunken. You can hide it from everybody in this church, but you've never hid a moment of it from the eyes of God. He knows when you're carrying on a conversation with a woman and you're leading her and you're seducing her with your words and with your actions. God knows what's going on, and He, if you don't deal with it, He will uncover it. I look at sometimes people, you know, the guy that just got arrested who was a teacher at the Ware County High School and worked for the Pierce County Police Department, who literally was trafficking children, prostituting children, and engaging in awful things. And you know, the thing that always crosses my mind, what makes people think they're going to get away with that? How do you think that's never going to be discovered? Nobody ever thinks it'll happen to them. Nobody ever thinks that their sin will be uncovered. But I'm here to tell you, God sees, He knows, He cares. And if you won't deal with it privately, He can expose you publicly. And then you got to reap those awful consequences of it. Now, I believe God gives us a time and place to deal with it privately. I believe there's a time and place, and God gives opportunity for us to deal with our sins before He humiliates us before our family and our friends and our church. But gentlemen, I want to tell you this morning, God sees it. And listen, I've seen the statistics, and I know how hard. I know that we live in a world that pornography is more accessible than it has ever been before. And I know how hard it is to be a man in today's culture. But I also know the Spirit of God makes us able to be overcomers. I see the statistics on porn addiction. They're staggering, even for pastors. And gentlemen, you may be hiding it from everybody in your family and everybody in this church, but I promise you, it's affected your relationship with God. It's affected your relationship with other Christians, especially your spouse. It's affected how you view yourself. You're putting yourself at risk of bringing reproach to Christ and His church and to being exposed. Ladies, let's get real. Some of you will sweet talk one another to when you get around each other. You're so sweet, honey wouldn't melt. But when you get along in your little groups, you gossip and backbite and criticize and condemn one another. And that's a stench in the nostrils of God. You stir up strife and discord and hatred and discontent. You create confusion. Listen, you say, preacher, who are you talking to? If the shoe fits, wear it. I did a little thing one time years ago. Some of you remember it. Some of you have been here that long. I wrote every sin I could remember on a piece, I could think of on a piece of paper. Y'all, I see Jeanette nodding her head. You remember that? I passed it out there in Sunday school, and I said, don't you dare sign your name on it. Because I ain't a priest, and I don't want you to confess your sins to me, and if I don't know it, I don't want to know it. But what I asked folks to do, I said, just go down the list and circle the ones that you're guilty of. And we took up the pieces of paper. They were folded up and put them in the offering plate, and I stood up in front of that old sanctuary and just reached behind me at the invitation and pulled out a slip of paper and read. Y'all remember that? And when I started reading, pornography, drunkenness, gossip, lying, you could see heads in the church. You could almost tell who was. It was like, oh no, he's reading my paper. Nobody wanted to look up. I didn't want to look up. I'm here to tell you, God reads that just as easily as I read that. Ladies, listen to me. You are as capable as a man leading another man on. If you're carrying on a conversation with somebody that is not your husband, if you're sending Snapchats to men that you would not want your husband to see, God sees. If you're carrying on text message conversations, email conversations, social media can be a wonderful tool, but it has destroyed. And by the way, I hate Snapchat because it is set up. You know, I know some of you love it and some of you don't misuse it like this, but I have seen it personally destroy marriages because the message you send somebody disappears in a few seconds. Why in the world would you do that? So that you can, I tell you, the guy that invented it said, I'll make it easy for people to cheat. They won't even have to worry about deleting it. I'll delete it for them. And I've seen it in people's marriages destroy a relationship because all of a sudden a Snapchat comes at a very inappropriate time and the wife or husband says, who's Snapchatting you? Let me see that. Or somebody takes a screenshot of it and all of a sudden the screenshot can't be deleted. And so now the public knowledge is out there. And I'm telling you, there's probably some of that going on here this morning that you're Snapchatting, you're messaging, you're texting somebody that you ought not to be. And God sees it. And God knows it. God cares. Teens, you guys think you're hiding everything from everybody, but you're not. Some of your friends are not as good at keeping secrets as you think they are. And some of them have better relationships with their parents than you have. And they're going and telling their parents what you've told them that you're doing, and their parents are coming and talking to me about it. And some of you are engaging in premarital sex, or at least you're pushing the boundaries and trying to call the things that you're doing not sex because it's not actual intercourse, it's just everything else. It's still sex. Listen, I was a teenager one time. You're dabbling in drugs and alcohol, and you're pretending to be an angel inside of your parents. I'm telling you, my daddy, I don't think my daddy missed anything when I was growing up. I got away with it for a little while, but he caught me doing everything that I ever did wrong. I'm convinced my daddy is a little bit omniscient. I told him one time, back in my smoking days, I snuck a pack of cigarettes in the house in my sock. Had it right here. Went to my bedroom. I had a box of 12-gauge shotgun shells. Parents, I'm going to give you a tip. I pulled out the shotgun shells from the box, put the pack of cigarettes in the bottom, laid shotgun shells on top of it, put it back up on top of my closet. In 10 minutes, my daddy poured them shotgun shells out at my feet with that pack of cigarettes. I lied to my mom and daddy. You listen to me, parents. Oh, my child would never lie to me. You lying to yourself. You ain't got to teach a child to lie. You better get nosy. The reality is that it ain't just God that sees what's going on in our life. Other people in the church know about some of this stuff too. I know about some of this stuff. And I can preach and plead, but it's up to you to hear and heed. Other people can come and talk to you and preach and plead, but you the one that has to hear and heed. Now, see, I don't make it a point. I do not go dabbling in people's lives. I ain't got any interest in looking through your phone or your email account or your movie history, or I ain't got any interest in knowing what somebody else knows about you. In fact, here's what I believe the Bible says. If you are a Christian and you know that there is a brother or sister that's been overtaken in a fault, if you want to be the spiritual one, you go restore them and do it in the spirit of meekness. Don't tell everybody else and then let it get to me last and then say that that's the preacher's job to deal with. That ain't what the scripture says. It's up to us when we know that a brother or sister is walking contrary to the Word of God and putting himself in danger and putting the reputation of the church and the testimony of Christ in danger. It's up to us to go to them and say, hey man, that's the wrong path. That's the wrong direction. You're going to damage your relationship with God, with other people, with yourself. You're going to risk exposure and the consequences that come with that. You which are spiritual, the Bible says, restore them, but do it in a spirit of meekness because you also can be tempted. There's another better choice. That verse says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's a promise. But that's the negative part of the promise. The positive part of the promise is this. If you confess, whoso confesseth, that's another ETH, if you keep on confessing and you keep on forsaking them, you will find mercy. God said, if you keep confessing your sin, if you keep forsaking your sin, you get mercy. You get rich forgiveness. You get grace. You get blessing. You get prosperity. God will give you the blessing of just simply coming clean with Him, confessing your sins, and walking away from those sins. God will bless that. That's the positive promise. You don't have to keep covering your sins. You don't have to keep cherishing your sins. You don't have to keep pretending like nobody sees or knows your sin. Let me tell you this about 2018. Starting today, you can keep your sin slate clean every day of this new year. You can keep your sin slate clean. You can have it wiped away every day. You can have new mercies every morning. How you do that? Three things very quickly. The first thing you got to do is recognize your sin. You have to know where your transgression is. And you know, most of the time we already do. Most of the time we know where we're failing. But I am convinced that the more time you spend in His Word and in prayer, the more sensitive you will be to your sin. I'm going to read to you three verses from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. He thinks about it. He basks in the law of God for his soul's sake. And the Bible said in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because he's cultivating a sensitivity to the will of God by reading the Word of God, spending time in God's presence. And he recognizes his sin. He's quickly convicted, and he can quickly confess and quickly forsake and quickly walk away. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, before they entered the promised land, Joshua said, here's the secret to success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Take the book of the law and put it in your mind, put it in your mouth, put it in the way that you live your life. Begin to walk in accordance with the will of God, and you will prosper in your way and have good success. Psalm chapter 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I tell you why most people don't want to spend time in the word when they're covering their sins is because they know that the word of God will blow the cover off. Sin, somebody said last, the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. And the reason most of you don't have, many of you don't have a devotional life is because you're covering and cherishing sin, and you know if you spent the amount of time you need to spend in the Word of God and meditated on the law of God, you'd feel the weight and the guiltiness of sin begin to settle down on your heart, and you'd have to quit. Not only do we need to recognize our sin, we need to repent of our sin. That simply means what Proverbs chapter 28 said, that you confess and forsake, that you acknowledge what that sin is, and that you walk away from all known disobedience. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 3. This is David's prayer of repentance. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Psalm 51, 17 says, the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin. Confess it and forsake it. And number three, resign yourself to Christ's Lordship. Listen to me, this is important. You can't just turn away from sin. You got to turn to Jesus. We talked about this in our marriage class one time. Positive communication, negative communication. It's not possible to stop negative communication without replacing it with positive communication. It'll creep right back in every time. You can't just confess and forsake sin without turning to Jesus. Repentance is about a turning away from sin and a turning to the Savior. And so you resign yourself to the Lordship of Christ, which just simply means you surrender to Him and you submit to Him as your Lord and Master. Jesus said, why are you going to call me Lord and not do the things that I say to do? Doesn't make any sense. If Jesus is your Lord, then we have a responsibility to yield ourselves to Him, to submit ourselves to Him. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. resist the devil and he will flee from you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Scripture is full of examples of men and women who covered up their sin, who hid their sin, who cherished their sin, and paid a huge price for it. You can start all the way back at the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did? They went and hid from Him. When every other day before that, they had walked with God and enjoyed fellowship with God, but on that day, they hid themselves from God in fear. And starting there, throughout all the Scripture, you will find men and women who cherished their sin and who suffered the consequences. But you ain't even got to go to the Scripture to look. You know many personal examples of people whose sin has been exposed and they have had to deal with some awful, awful consequences, including the loss of jobs, including the loss of reputations, including the loss of ministries, including the loss of families, of spouses, of children. You all know, we all know people like that. And I'm going to say it again, nobody ever thinks it will happen to them. Nobody ever thinks they'll get caught. Nobody ever thinks that they're going to be the ones that get the cover blown off and their sin become public knowledge. But I want to ask you this morning, how long have you already ignored the pleadings of the Scripture and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? How long have you already put off confessing and forsaking and turning to Christ? I'm going to close. I want to read you one of the most frightening passages of Scripture in the Bible to me. And I don't have time to preach it, but I just want to read it because I think just reading it is profound and powerful. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, when you have been made aware that you are in transgression and in disobedience to God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore, of how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's what Paul's saying. If you continue in willful sin as a Christian, having been the truth revealed to you by the Word and by the Spirit, if you continue in that sin, that is akin to you stomping through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your atonement. That is akin to you stomping, trampling that blood under your feet in rebellion against Him. For we know Him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So how long have you already ignored His pleadings? Here's yet another question. Do you know when God's long-suffering ends and His judgment and wrath begins? No, you don't. Neither do I. Because God alone knows our hearts. I do know this. The longer you cover and cherish your sin, the more in danger you become. The more you cherish and cover your sin, the bolder you'll get in your sin. The more you get away with it. Listen, this is true. You know it's true. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. People that get away with it get bolder. They God doesn't see this. God doesn't care about this. God doesn't know about this. He's not punishing me. He's not chastening me. Let me venture out a little further. Let me go a little further. Let me go a little further. The conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is telling you the truth, but you're playing around with the long-suffering of God and pretending that God is passive, pretending that God may even be permissive And neither one of those are true. He's long-suffering. But His judgment doesn't sleep forever. The Bible says that He will judge His people. So I don't know where the long-suffering ends and the judgment begins, but I don't think we need to take any chances. I tell you what, I want to start the new year with a clean slate and a clear conscience before God, don't you? And maintain that every day of this new year by confessing and forsaking my sin and turning to the Lordship of Christ over and over and over and over again. We don't have to cherish sin. We don't have to cover sin. We don't have to pretend like it doesn't exist in our life. It does. All of us are guilty. The important thing is that we come clean with God and ourselves, confess it and forsake it and walk away from it. By the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the same 3 points apply. If you want your sins to be forgiven, here's what you have to do. Recognize that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself, that the wages of your sin is death, and that's all that you deserve. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin. Get ready to lay it down. Get ready to leave it behind. Confess your sin before God and be willing and ready to forsake your sin, and then turn yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. So you can start 2018 with a brand new, clean. Y'all remember them old black, I don't know if they still got blackboards, chalkboards in school anymore. You remember when you actually got to take a wet rag, and I mean clean the dust off of that thing. Make it shine. I'm telling you, He can clean the dust out of your life. He can clean the dirt out of your life. He can make your life shine. The Word of God says this, I believe in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God didn't have any desire to expose you. He didn't have any desire to make you suffer the consequences of your sin. Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He does have an expectation for you, if you know Him, to walk in obedience, not rebellion. Let's stand together. Father, I know this is a hard message to close out a new year, or to close out an old year and to enter a new year, but I believe with all of my heart, if Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 is committed to our memory and at the forefront of our mind, we can live every day of 2018 with new mercy every morning. We can lay our head down on our pillow every night with a clear conscience before You. We can be victorious over sin. We can yield our members, we can yield our mind and our mouth and our hands and our feet to be Your servants instead of the servants of sin. We can be a holy people. You told us to be a holy people, and we can be a holy people. But we won't do that as long as we're walking in willful disobedience. We can't be holy and wallow in our sin. So I pray this morning that you, by Your Holy Spirit, would just give us an opportunity to come clean. An altar is a good place to do it. In the Word of God, when people wanted a new beginning, they often build an altar. We don't have to build one this morning, but it might be a good idea for us to use one and to just lay our sins before You and to ask You for forgiveness, for cleansing, and the strength and grace to lay aside those worldly lust and passions, and to live soberly and righteously, godly in this present world. Help us this morning, God, I pray, to begin a new year, pure and undefiled before You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus is calling.